Last week I told you a fish story. I told you a story about how I'd gone fishing. I'd used a lure that I'd spent $20 on. I'd hooked up on a fish. The fish had taken the lure and I'd lost it on the very first fish. And I was out $20 and I was like, ugh, you gotta be kidding me. It had spoiled my morning just like that. And then a full 3 hours later, miles away on the ocean, someone else caught a yellowtail with my lure in it and I got it back. I was so excited. It was like one of the greatest moments of the fishing trip, you know, that I got my lure back. That's what, didn't matter that I'd caught fish, didn't matter, but I got my lure back. That's what counted. I went fishing Friday with my son. So when it was time to stop, the first thing I did was I used that lucky lure again. I thought, sure thing, this is gonna be the greatest deal ever. I cast that thing out at our first stop, first reeling in, and I caught a fish just like that. I couldn't believe it. It hit that thing just like it was hungry for everything. I caught a fish. I was so excited. Man, I knocked that fish off. I didn't even call for it. I was up on the bow of the boat by myself. I just put it down on the deck. I caught another fish. Fish chasing this thing. I knocked that thing down. I put it down there. I was going, I cast it out. I caught another fish just like that. This lure is just miraculous. Now, I'm on a rod and a reel that I bought last Black Friday. It's really more expensive than I have taste for, but I got it for 90 bucks on Black Friday for both the rod and the reel. And so I thought, but it's got something on it called a lever drag. I never used a lever drag. Most reels have what are called a star drag on the side of it, and you just kind of spin it. You know what I'm talking about, a star drag? A lever just got a little lever, and what it's got a little thing, it's got a spot that says strike. It's got 1, 2, 3, 4, and it's got a little button you push, and it says full. And essentially, full means it can stop that spool completely. Had no idea. Nobody ever taught me how to use this thing. So I cast out again. I'm reeling in a fish. And I thought, you know what? This fish is taking way too long to reel in. And so I pushed that button, hit that thing to full just like that, and that reel just stopped. And that fish just broke my line just like that. And there went that lucky lure. just like that on that. Just because of my stupidity and just because I didn't want to wait any longer. I didn't want to wait one more minute. I was just in a hurry, and I thought, well, I've got this fancy reel. It must know how to fix this, so I just shut up. And I told the story to John. He said, Dad, that closes it. That just turns it off. Nothing can happen after that. And what did you expect to have happen? I don't know. It just said full, and I want full. I mean, how many of you want your life to the full? I mean, I do. I want it to the full. It says full. I want all of it, every single bit. And what we've been talking about are eternal truths. Eternal truths, we started off by talking about the fact that God is waiting for us in the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And now God, even when we get to that dark spot, that God is waiting for us. Then we talked about how God prepares us. And we talked about David facing that great champion, Goliath, and how important it is for us to understand that in the face of every champion that would come against us, God prepares us for that moment. Then we talked about don't hold back. When your moment comes, don't hold back. It's important that you give 100%. Then last week we talked about saying yes to God and how Eli and Samuel were there and how Samuel kept getting called on, and during the night he would run into Eli, and then Eli finally clued in and realized this was the Lord speaking. And he said, go and tell him, you know, yes, Lord, your servant's listening. And these are eternal truths for us, to be able to say yes to God. And this morning, I want to talk about the most primal of the eternal truths for us. It's the one where everything begins, where everything ends, and it's on a little card in your program this morning. It just says, God is. God is. And for us, you see, there are an awful lot of us who, if you were to look at the pictures I have of my fishing trip, because I've had four good fishing trips this summer. I've gone fishing four times now. I have caught the biggest fish on the boat. I caught the biggest fish again Friday. Biggest fish by a long shot on Friday. I caught a great looking fish Friday. And I got again, I mean, I've never had a summer where, boy, four times I could go out on the boat with 30 or 40 other guys on the boat and every single trip catch the biggest fish again. And there I am standing up. But if you look at the picture, I am wearing the same exact shoes, same exact socks, same exact shorts, same exact. Now, the first time, it was just kind of because I normally wear these things when I go fishing. Now, the second time, I thought, well, they're clean, I'll wear these again. Now, the third time, I'm thinking, I'm not going fishing in anything else. And the fourth time I'm saying, Debbie, you have to have these clean. I'm going fishing. It's important that I have these clothes on. Now, I'm not saying your pastor is superstitious. Not at all. Not at all. But it just seems like if the fish like those clothes, I ought to wear them, that's all. It just seems like if when I'm in those clothes and it makes the fish happy, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make the fish happy. And for us, a lot of us, in our relationship with God, what we've done is we've learned how to dress the part, to act the part, and thinking, well, if this makes God happy, well, then this is the way I'm going to dress. And if this makes God happy, being here in church, well, this is the way I'm going to sit. And this is the way I'm going to act. And we've come somewhat superstitious in our faith, as opposed to active and alive in our faith, as opposed to disciplined and real in our faith. We consider our faith kind of like that lucky lure. And man, you know, when it's time and I really need, if I just had that lucky lure right now, it would be really good. And so when things are going bad, what we do is we turn to that lucky Lord and we pray then, as opposed to continuing our disciplines all the time. And what we forget is that God is every day of the week, 7 days a week, 24 days, 24 hours a day, every single day of the year, 365, from the beginning to the end, the Alpha and the Omega, God is. That's God. And our job is to come into relationship with one who is all the time, not to learn how to have a lucky lure, not to learn how to dress the right way, but instead to be in real and active and living relationship with the God who is. And so Solomon, you might remember, David gave him a task. Do you remember what David, King David, gave his son the task of? Because David wanted to build the temple, and God said what? We just covered this 2 weeks ago, guys. This shouldn't be tough. Just covered this 2 weeks ago. God said, no way, because you've got blood on your hands. Because you're a man of war, you can't build my temple. You can't do this. And so this is what happened. David thought, well, up until the time I die, I'm going to do everything I can to help prepare my son to be able to build this temple. His son Solomon. His son Solomon took over as king. And so when we get to 2 Chronicles, the 6th chapter, which is on your card this morning on the back half of it, the whole thing begins when you go to 2 Chronicles, first of all, with Solomon coming in and assembling all the people. And he's saying, as you know, it was a dream of my father's to build the temple. He says, well, now I'm king, and so we are going to build the temple because God said it wasn't his job to build the temple. I am going to make sure that this job gets done that's been given to me. And so he takes all the administrators, all the priests, takes all the people, and he gives them jobs. And I taught you a little teeny tiny phrase. Remember that phrase? To be terrific, you must be what? Specific. To be terrific, you must be specific. And if you want to find out about specificity, read 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I'll tell you what, these folks get specific. And he says, we're going to build a temple. It's going to be on the Temple Mount. Now, remember, what was the temple, what was the whole job of the temple? Do you remember? It was to hold the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, you know, the one from Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, you know, that all that kind of stuff. And anyway, it was to hold the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, because this was a place where God resides and had been living in a tent all that time. And now they needed a temple so that God no longer lived in a tent. They wanted to build this phenomenal temple. Remember, they had moved the Ark of the Covenant once before, and it had started to falter, and it had started to drop. And someone, you might remember his name from Sunday school, cool name. None of you named your kids that, Uzzah, U-Z-Z-A. Isn't that a cool name, Uzzah? Hey, Uzzah, how's it going, man? I really wanted to name John that, and it was John Uzzah. John Uzzah, I don't know. Anyway, he reached out his hand at the last minute just because the thing was starting to fall. I mean, it wasn't even like he was trying to be sacrilegious or anything. He didn't want it to hit the ground. Bam, he was struck dead. He was struck dead because it was considered just sacrilegious for him to reach out and touch the place that God dwelled. And so now it's come up, and it's been resting in the same place. And so he says, I want you to get everything together. And after you get everything together to build the temple, we're going to build the temple. And then after we build the temple, and he says, this is how much gold we're going to need. The temple's going to be this big. He says, it's going to be 90 feet long by 30 feet wide. Now, 90 feet long by 30 feet wide, that would neatly fit inside here, wouldn't it, Ken? We're about, what, 40 feet wide, something like that? We're about 40 feet wide and we're about, what, 110 feet long? So we're about 110 feet, 120 feet long, or no? We're 120 feet long. So 90 feet long, well, that's all the way to the other side. So right about to where Ken is, then that would be maybe 30, actually maybe from the doors that you walked in the sanctuary here, but that's probably about 60 feet, the sanctuary. And then I'm 90 feet and then 30 feet high. We're, I think, 37 feet high or something like that. So in other words, it would fit right neatly in here. And he says, everything's going to be built, not from just cheap wood, but it's going to be built from the very most expensive cedar in all of the land, the cedars of Lebanon. And then they brought it all in, and once they had it all built, the entire interior of it was covered in pure gold. I mean, it's not like they painted it. They took pure gold, and they covered everything. And then all the lanterns, all the lamps, all the tools that the priest would use, everything made of pure gold. It was made to be just spectacular. And then it was put on the mount, and then the moment came after they'd done all this building, all this preparation, all this sacrifice. And it said in those days as they built, it said gold became so common in Jerusalem near the Temple Mount that it was as if it was a stone in the road. Because they were bringing in so much gold during this time to build the entire, they gave everything to build this place. But then it was finally finished and the big moment came. They needed to move the Ark of the Covenant inside so they could put it behind the Holy of Holies, that curtain, that veil, where it alone would reside. So they sent the people out. The people out to carry the Ark of the Covenant, they all knew the story of Uzzah. They all knew what was going on. They all knew the story of David, who had danced before it, and everyone had rejoiced. They all knew these stories. And so now they were going to be a part of something historic, moving the spot where they believed God resided and his presence was very near. And they began to move it, and it happened with great celebration. And as they moved it, it says that Solomon began to slaughter more sheep and more animals than had ever been slaughtered. In fact, it was beyond count. They lost count of how many they slaughtered as they carried it down the road. What a bloody mess. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Imagine just, it's hard for us to fathom. I mean, the squealing, it's hard for us to imagine the smells, it's hard for us to imagine the celebrations and the hallelujahs in the midst of it all as they're bringing all of this forward, and they get it and they finally move it inside, and these blood-drenched priests are carrying in the Ark of the Covenant to put it inside, but outside their utensils for them to wash themselves first so they can now change their robes to come in completely clean and holy into the Holy of Holies where they alone are allowed to go. And these people are the one who are going to posit there the text, and we'll pick up on the back of your card this morning. It says, and then this is Solomon now that things are done. He's speaking to the people. He's speaking to the people, and he's giving them essentially their valedictory address. I mean, he's the king. He's giving them, this is our big moment, guys. We're at this spot. It's been built. This is what's happened. But will God really live on earth among people? Why, even the highest heavens cannot contain him, how much less this temple I have built. And what a great, great question. Will God really live on earth among people? The heavens cannot contain you, O God, how much less this temple I have built. It's important for us to remember that it wasn't like the Israelites believed that all of God resided inside that Ark of the Covenant. This was representation of his presence in their midst. And for us to always remember that the church buildings where we worship, we are never to believe that all of God somehow dwells just in this building. This is a representation of his presence in our midst. Jesus said wherever three or more of us are gathered, just two or three in his name, that he's here with us, that his presence is very real. He says, nevertheless, listen to my prayer and my plea, O Lord, my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is making to you. May you watch over this temple day and night, this place where you have said you would put your name. May you always hear the prayers I make toward this place. If you go home and you decide to do your homework and read 2 Chronicles, which I would encourage you to do, go home, and even if you just want to read the first six chapters, that's fine. But go all the way to the last chapter and read the last chapter. Because in the last few chapters of 2 Chronicles, this is what happens. First, the temple's destroyed halfway. and all the gold stolen and all the everything that they built knocked down, Hezekiah comes into play. Hezekiah is a good king, comes into play. He starts to rebuild it. He's considered a great king. And in the last chapter, well, it's knocked all the way to the ground. Everything's taken down. All this hard work, all this gold, everything gone. The kings of Persia, Iran and Iraq, come in and just crush it completely until everything is gone and everything is destroyed. And I think there's a powerful lesson for us in this. We think to ourselves that because we gain wealth, that God's going to protect our wealth. We think because we say, oh, well, here's gold before you, God, it's holy before you, and we've prayed over God, aren't you going to protect it? I want you to know that the gold of this world is not the wealth in God's eyes. Your heart, your soul, your life, that's wealth in God's eyes. You're his children. The rest of it, it's just stuff. And when we get confused between the difference of stuff and soul play between God, God doesn't ever get confused in that difference. And so when nations war against nations, if a building has to fall, not really unhappy or unsettling to God, especially if the people have not been faithful to him. And the Israelites, sadly, were not faithful to God during this time. But in the core of this prayer that Solomon makes, there are important lessons for us to learn about God is. And so on the front of your card, it says, God is, and three reasons this changes everything. Well, obviously, could I come up with more than three reasons for why God being changes everything? Absolutely. I mean, if there is a God, that absolutely changes every single aspect of your life, correct? If there is a God, we don't ever have to worry about eternity, do we? I was on the phone with a friend of mine the other day. She's really concerned. She says, well, Pastor, you know, I'm in my late 80s now. I'm almost 90 years old. I'm trying to take care of all the taxes on my house. I'm trying to make sure she lives in a very exclusive community. I'm trying to make sure that everything's taken care of because I know my kids, when I'm gone, they won't have money to take care of it even through until they get to the sale of it. So I want to make sure that everything's covered through that time because it's my responsibility. I said, it's not your responsibility. She said, what do you mean it's not my responsibility? I said, you'll be dead. She said, pardon me? I said, dead people don't have debt. This is one of the general rules of life. When you're dead, they can't dig you up and take it away from you. It's just the way it works in life. Dead people, well, I know, but don't you think I should go out of my way to make sure that everything's covered? I said, no. I said, are your kids borrowing money from you now? She said, yeah. She said, they're borrowing money from me. You know what? Let them pay it back then. Let them pay it back then. Let it take care of it. Quit worrying about what happens when you're dead because you're following Christ. I was following Jesus Christ before you were born, Pastor. I said, and I'm thankful for that. Your reward is up in heaven. Am I inviting her to total irresponsibility? Not at all. I'm telling her that each generation has its own responsibility. David, he took care of everything for Solomon so that he could be ready. Nothing wrong with that. But there comes a time when we say, I'm going to let whoever's next take care of whatever's next because you know what? When whoever next gets here, we're not going to be here anymore. We're going to be home. And should we be at peace with that? Absolutely, if God is, we should definitely be at peace with that. If God isn't, and what you need to decide in your life is, in the way you're living your life, is God? Or isn't it God? I mean, how are you living your life? So the first way God is, changes everything, is that building becomes a statement of faith. Building becomes a statement of faith. He says, how much less this temple I have built. Solomon says, Lord, we understand that all the heavens cannot hold your presence. All of creation could not hold all of you. And he says, how much less this temple that I have built, could it ever hold all of you, God? We get it, God. We understand that part of it. And for us to get it and to understand that, God, we understand that what we're doing here at Central Community, when we come and we share together in our work, when we give to support the church, when we do this, this is just us pouring out our hearts, believing that we want to share in this, because building becomes that statement of faith. I love the quote. It says, a baby is God's opinion that life should go on. A baby is God's opinion that life should go on. Now, how many grandparents we got here this morning? Look at that, all of us grandparents. Isn't that cool? We should all high-five each other right now. I mean, while we're up, it's cool, all of us grandparents. And how cool is it when you get to hold your first grandbaby? Is it really pretty wonderful? You hold that grandbaby, and does it get old when you hold your next grandbaby? No, that's pretty cool, too. Or your next. I've got four grandchildren, and our youngest, little Skipper. When I hold little Skipper, this is true. I have a deep longing in my heart because I love her so much. I love her so much because I always think, I wonder if she's going to be my last grandchild. I wonder if either of my kids will ever have any more kids. Julie's always said, Dad, you better hug her a lot because I'm not having any more. No more from this one, Dad. That's the end of it. I hug her and I hold her deep. And then John and Stephanie will say, yeah, Dad, we think we might have a couple more. And I say, hallelujah, hallelujah. There's more, you know, there's this promise of something good. And I think about that, a baby as being God's opinion that life should continue. And see, when we build, that's exactly what it is. It's a statement of faith. It's not saying when we've built here around Central Community, it's a statement of faith that everything that we've done around here isn't just for us to make us more comfortable, to make us feel good about ourselves. It's to say life is going to continue. When we've built the houses in Mexico for families where we're living under trees or living in cardboard and we left all those houses there and we walked away from it and spent all that money in those places, it wasn't because we wanted to feel good about who we were, however we usually did at the end of it, felt really good about it. But it was a statement of faith. We believed that God was going to use that. When we built the church and then the churches that have followed down in Mexico, we didn't do it so that we would feel good about who we were. However, we always did feel good about it. And you walk into those churches now and you think, wow, it's incredible what God has done here. Just incredible to think that right now they're worshiping where we built a church there, or in Kenya where we built the church that they're worshiping. Well, 12 hours ago they worshiped there. That they're still worshiping there and what's going on happening there. I mean, wow, that's incredible that we had but it's just a statement of faith. We don't believe God's going to be held up in all of those buildings when we built the orphanage. And with each new building that came on with the orphanage, we didn't think that we were just holding God to those walls. It was a statement of faith of saying, God, we believe that you're going to do something great here. And as long as we stay faithful, we believe that you're going to continue to use this work to honor your name, God. So help us to stay faithful. You see, this is what was happening. If God is, building becomes not just a, boy, we want to help you out. Building becomes, oh man, your church has never, your community's never had a church. Let us build one there. Building becomes not just, oh boy, we could really use this at Siempre. Building becomes a statement of faith on our part. We believe that long after we're gone, God's going to continue to put people who will take care of these places. God's going to continue to lift up in ways that we don't begin to understand. Long after Solomon was gone, God continued to protect the temple. And then if you go through 2 Chronicles, you'll find this is what it says about the kings that follow Solomon. This king was a good king. This king was a bad king. This king was a good king. This king was a bad king. And literally, some verses will be just, so-and-so was a bad king. That'll be the whole verse. That'll be the entire history of that guy. Just one little verse, he was a bad king. Imagine that's what it says about you, Pastor Eric. He was a bad dude. Well, in which in my case would mean good things. But I mean, you know, it's just, but that's all it said about you. And then what happened because of that, the total downfall of the temple, because their eyes came up of God. We always need to be about building as statements of faith, because why? God is. And if God is, he is in us. And as long as he is in us, God is a creating God. That's one of the basic characteristics of God. He is the creator God, the uncreated one who creates. And if we're created in his image, that means we're creators, we're builders who continue to build in faith. Secondly, God is, and the second reason changes everything, is because there's hope. There's one for us to turn to in our time of crisis. And I often think about atheists, and I feel sorry for atheists. And if you're here today and if you don't believe in God, I want you to know there's so much warmth and strength that you can find in a loving and living relationship with a God who loves you so much. And a God, when you don't believe in him, he still believes in you. And when you turn to him, he wants to comfort you. He wants to hold you. He wants to restore hope where there has been none. Because is there anyone here this morning and hasn't faced a hopeless moment in your life? Haven't all of us at some point faced that hopeless, dark moment and thought, how will I ever get through this time? How will I ever survive this difficult time? And God is there for hope. I mean, Solomon starts off by saying, God, we understand that all of you doesn't reside in this temple. We get that you're as big as all of creation. Nevertheless, listen to my prayer and my plea, O Lord, my God. Nevertheless, listen to my prayer and my plea, O Lord, my God. I used to fish with my cousin's grandfather. I never had a grandfather. Well, I guess I had grandfathers, but they were dead long before I was born. Never had a relationship with a guy like that. My dad, I used to complain about it, and he'd look at me, and he would say, yeah, my dad was killed when I was 5. You should try growing up without a dad. And so I couldn't even complain about not having a grandfather, because my dad would, you know, just, what do you say after that? I mean, it's one of those things that my father said literally has been dead 98 years. He's been dead already 98 years. That's how long ago he died, 1919. So it's just never had that. But my cousin had a grandfather. His name was Virgil, Virgil Minnis. Virgil had the biggest nose and the biggest ears. It's one of those sad tragedies of men as we get older. You know, the noses and the ears, they just get bigger and bigger no matter what we do, you know. And Virgil, I mean, he had one of those faces that looked like, you know, a catcher's glove. You know, just kind of just all ground up, and you know, big old nose, big old ears, face looked kind of like a catcher's glove. But he loved to fish. And Virgil would take me fishing with him. He knew I didn't have a grandpa, and he'd love to fish. And he'd take me out there, and while we were fishing, he had looked at me, and Virgil was a godly guy for a guy who didn't mind smoking while he was fishing and cursing at the ocean and that kind of stuff, but was a godly guy besides that. But he'd lean over to me today, and he'd look occasionally and say, Eric, now I know we're not catching many fish today. Now, see, I lived near the ocean when I was growing up, so it was easy to go fishing. I know we're not catching many fish today. He said, but I want to teach you a little prayer that you can say about fishing. And he'd lean in my ear. And I'd tell you, but this is the problem with it. He'd lean in my ear, and he would say it to me. And it begins with alakazee, alakazam. You know, and it just goes, and it goes on like that, you know. And he would say it to me whenever we'd go fishing. Gospel truth. I'm fishing on Friday. I can't get a bite for a few minutes. And right up in my head, you know what popped in? Alakazee, alakazam. The beginning of Virgil pouring something into my head. And I mean, I thought about everything he had said to me, and there it was, just dumping in, and it's not even like I could help it. You're thinking, boy, Pastor Eric, he's wearing the same clothes out of superstition. He's saying, alakazee, alakazam, what kind of preacher is this guy? We're all the same, friends, every single one of us. We've got these issues that come into our lives, but even more, if we learn to turn to God for hope, this is what happens. In that moment of darkness, when what you're thinking about doing is just killing someone or wanting to run away and hide or just wanting to jump off a cliff somewhere, instead, what you find is hope because there's one to turn to. Nevertheless, listen to my prayer and my plea. Oh, Lord, my God. This is a statement of faith. And he's saying, when I turn to you in your temple, when I turn to this place that we have lifted up to honor you, listen to me, God. Hear my prayer. Hear my plea when I cry out to you. When your people all across the land, and then he goes on to enumerate who should be, when your people who are in crisis across the land, when your children go to war, and he goes on list after list. Go to 2 Chronicles and read it. Goes on, he said, when they turn to you, forgive them, Father. Heal them. Restore hope. For you and me, we can have that same promise. God is. It's not that God isn't. God is. And when you face that deep, tragic moment in your life, that moment where it seems like hope has just evaporated like water in the parking lot after a summer's rain, and you're thinking, oh, what am I going to do? and you're just stuck in the heat of a summer's afternoon, you can turn to Him. And He restores hope. He renews us because God is. We live in a world where God is. This is the promise of who we are, of what we are. Remember when we put the cross on the front of the church last year? I don't know how many of you were here. It's marked on YouTube someplace, and it's on my Facebook someplace, a video of it. It's very, very cool when we put the cross up there. But I can't tell you, even still to this day, how often I'll drive in and just forget that it's there completely. Because it's been about a year and a half. Now I'll just forget that we've got that cross with the lights on the front of it. But then other days I'll come in, and it's usually when I'm having kind of a hard day. It never fails, I'll stop, and I'll see that cross out front. And exactly the prayer that we made. I don't believe that God resides in that steel cross. Not all of God at all. But I believe that the promise of His people who wanted to make sure it was there as a reminder to the community, that's there, and it reminds me that hope is alive, that God is. I have the reminder to pray. And we all need that on a daily basis. God is, and the third reason, this changes everything. Because there are only so many things in life, friends, that change everything. And one of the things that changes everything is if you're living in that group of people who believe that God is, or if you're living outside that group of people that believe that God is. This is the eternal truth. And the other truth, unless you know which side of that fence you're sitting on, they don't matter. But when we embrace that God is, the unexpected more is before us. His unfolding plan continues to happen. And the unexpected more, it's one of my favorite terms. I used it for a sermon series not long ago, and I even looked it up, books written on the unexpected more. To see. I thought, no one's written a book on that. I need to write a book titled The Unexpected More. I mean, it's just, God is filled with the unexpected more in our lives. I mean, the unexpected more that comes to us at times that we weren't thinking about it at all. I had a friend text me about a week ago. Text me, hey, Pastor Eric, are you going to be around the office? I want to stop by because, you know, this isn't a friend who comes to church. I want to stop by because God's been good to me, and I just want to make a gift of about $1,000 to the church. I text him back, hey, we're here this Sunday. Come on out to church. That's what preachers do. You ever text me, I'm going to invite you to church. That's what I'm going to So we're here this Sunday, come on out to church. You can just drop it in the offering plate. You don't have to see me personally, no worries, you know. Didn't show up on Sunday. Had a meeting with our treasurer, Josh Dietrich, this week. He went over the bills we had and that kind of stuff. And he said, I don't know where we're going to come up with this other money that we need right now, Pastor. And I remembered my friend's text message. And I said, well, Josh, you know, I know where I can come up with a little bit of it, I think. And so I texted him. I said, hey, we happen to be at the office right now if you'd like to come by. I'll come right over. And within no time at all, the unexpected more, someone I hadn't expected at all, drove right up. He calls my cell phone. My cell phone plays an old Beatles song. And he's in the courtyard. I don't know where your office is, but I can hear your cell phone. I know your cell phone song. He said, so I can hear it. Just walk right to the big blue door that says office. If you're ever here and you're confused, there's a big blue door that says office on it. So he walks right on it, I've already got the check made out, and there was a check that's going to be such a blessing this week. As we come into August and those things, for us, the unexpected more comes into our life as His unfolding plan. And people will say to me, man, why do you continue to labor away at this? Because I believe in the unexpected more. I believe in His plan that continues to unfold in my life, in your life, and in the life of His church. I believe in it. I wouldn't be here for one more minute if I didn't believe in it. If I didn't believe in this, I would walk right on out today. I'm 63 years old. I've been here 30 years. Plenty of time in. I would say, God bless each and every one of you. Done. And I'd be out of here. But I believe in the unexpected more that God has yet to do. And I'm excited about it. I live about it. Are you still believing in God's unexpected more? Are you still believing that God has got something else that's unfolding in your life? Are you at the spot where you've kind of thought, yeah, things are probably wrapping up. Things are probably pretty much done. Are you like my friend is saying, you know what I need to do is make sure the taxes are paid on the house, make sure a payment or two is covered so that the kids don't have to be out when I die. Are you already starting to think about that? Or maybe you're younger and you thought, man, but I lost my lucky lure. Now, you know the story how I got it back last time? Didn't happen this time. Didn't happen this time at all. Didn't happen, but you know what did happen? That was almost just as cool? The rest of the day I was looking for it. The rest of the day I was looking for that lure to come back in a fish's mouth. The rest of the day I was thinking, hey, I even said to several, hey, I said to the deckhand, hey, if you see a Shimano wax wing, the large one, the one that cost $20 in a fish's mouth, come on. This was on a different boat in a different region. These guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm thinking, well, if you see one, it's mine. God has a way of bringing it back to me. I just want you to know. So it just may be coming back. Why? Because I believe in the unexpected more, because enough times in my life, God has done the unexpected more. And he's done enough of the unexpected more in your life as well, if you'll look up back over it. If you'll look back over the time your kids had the croup and you didn't think they'd make it through the night, you were at the hospital with a child with asthma or with a high fever, you were praying through a crisis after a horrible automobile crash, you were wondering how you would ever survive the grief that you had found yourself in and you didn't think you could get to the next day, and yet here you are today. And God, his unfolding plan, kept on opening up for you. And you see, it's our job when his plan opens up just to step forward into it, just to continue to walk into it and to trust him for whatever's next. Because where we're at today is not always the easiest spot to be. But what God promises is that I'm not done with you yet. And that when I am done with you, I want you to know that I've gone there to prepare a place for you, just exactly for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back so that you also can be in the place where I'm going. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. And like Thomas, we don't have to say, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? Because we know that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. And that's what I love about this last portion that Solomon, who is the wisest man in all of the scriptures, says. He couldn't have known. He didn't begin to understand that he was just cutting God short in this prayer. He said, but will God really live on earth among people? Absolutely. God really was going to live on earth among people. It was going to be about 500 years later, and God was going to come in the form of a baby in Christ Jesus, and he was going to live in the presence of all of us so that each one of us, and when Jesus Christ ascended unto heaven, he said, don't worry. I will not abandon you as orphans, but I'll send another comforter who will be with you, the Holy Spirit, so that you'll never be without me. I'll be with you, God, the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is with us and among us all the time, right here among people. God is, and he's constantly delivering the unexpected more if we'll serve him in faith, if we'll follow him. Does God want you to build a golden temple? I'm guessing not. I don't know. These days, I think there might be a good thing if there's a little bit more gold around the church. However, I don't think God probably wanted you to build a golden temple, but this is what I think he wants to do. The New Testament teaches that the temple of God is right in your heart. And he wants you to make your heart ready for his son, Christ Jesus. He wants you to clear out all the garbage that's kept everything else away so that you can pray that prayer that says, God, I'm ready for you to come into my heart, for your temple to be very real within me. And you know it's not all golden in there, but it's not all God in there either. I can't clean it out. And if you'll come in, Lord Jesus, I believe that God is. And if you believe that God is, don't you want God to be living in you? If you believe that there is a God, don't you want his Son, our Savior and our Lord, to be dwelling richly within you? Simple prayer on the back of your card this morning. It says, forgive the many times I've doubted your existence in the way I've lived my life. Because most of us, we don't doubt God's existence out loud. Most of us don't get into arguments about it. Most of us just doubt God's existence in the way we live our lives. We don't carry out with spiritual disciplines. We don't carry out with where we put God first. We just don't honor him, and pretty soon what happens is an entire society crumples and the temple's crushed and the gold is stolen. And see, for many of you might remember the time when there seemed to be a gold in your heart and your life for Christ Jesus, and somewhere along the line it was just crushed and it was stolen by the world. Give me wisdom to turn to you first in times of need and faith, to believe that your plan is bigger than I imagine. Thanks. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we believe in your plan, the unexpected more that's unfolding before us. We believe that you are God, and in that profound statement, we know this separates us apart from the world that doesn't live or believe like you are, God. And Lord Jesus, we believe that you're the Son of God who has come to save us, the one who ripped the temple veil in two so that there would be no division amongst any of us, the one who invited each and every one of us, and the one who makes our very hearts, our spirits, our souls, your temple, and who longs to dwell among us. Lord Jesus, for that one this morning who's here and has been living as if God isn't, I would ask that you would come in and change their heart, their lives, and their actions. Not because you force yourself on them, but because they've chosen your way and your direction. For those of us who easily, like the Israelites, just got off course, we would ask that you would get us back on track, Father, that you would pull us close to you. And Heavenly Father, for each and every one of us, we would ask that you would begin to wake us up with a new anticipation of the unexpected more, of your unfolding plan in our lives, God, where we doubt, like Solomon, where we struggle to believe that you could ever live among us, God, that you would begin to show yourselves among us, Father, that you would be alive within us and through us and all around us, God, that people might know that there is a God in Riverside because we're here, God. That they might know that there is a God in Southern California, in the United States, and in the world because we're here, God, and you're in us. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would move and that you would use each and every person here today. I would ask the greatest blessings of all of heaven and earth on every single family represented here today, on those who are surrendering their hearts to you, Lord Jesus. I would ask that this might be the turning point in their personal history, that we might be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.